Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we enter the word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing. Firstly, upon my heart, my lips, so I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back and follow these words wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, to deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me receiving every blessing mentioned in that prayer in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, amen. These are School of Perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ as both our pattern as well as our goal. The goal of the Christian life is to grow spiritually, to be conformed to the image of Jesus in this lifetime. Now, in order to be able to have faith and appreciate that, you must understand that Jesus did not operate as God when he was here. He was stripped temporarily during those 33 years of his divine attributes of omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. However, he did operate under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, according to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. It says how Jesus of Nazareth, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, went about doing good, healing all the world. Praise that. That's how we can be like him. So we're like him, like he was when he was here on earth. All the miracles we read about the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels, more of which we're going to see tonight, were done by the power of the Spirit without measure. And that is available to us. In fact, that is what the Bible calls our inheritance. Our inheritance as Christians isn't a car or some physical possession. It is this Spirit without measure, which of course will bring many cars and hundreds of houses and whatever else. Sadly, the church has been running after the material rather than this spiritual inheritance, which will now be the key to getting as much of the material as we need. In fact, our desire, will not be for material things. It'll be for the glory of God and the blessing of humanity. Like Paul says in one place, says, let us not mind earthly things, for our citizenship is in heaven. Now, of course, even though we're heavenly minded, we're of earthly use. We're not just, in some transcendental plane where we're just, only spiritual things. The spiritual affects the natural. You see that in the mystery of Jesus. Jesus was not materialistic, but he lived very well, the Bible says he was rich. But on the cross, he became poor that we might become rich. So it's the will of God for us to be rich. We use this spirit out measure. One of the consequences of it would be material prosperity. But it would just be to have the resources to do what God wants us to do, not for covetousness and waste on the lust of the flesh. It's a very, very important distinction to make. And we already have this inheritance in a small measure. We got it when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible actually tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 13 and 14, because the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the earnest, that's an old English word, is the same as deposit. It's a deposit of the inheritance, but then we are to obtain the full inheritance, which is the Spirit without measure, which is what we see the Lord Jesus operating in. Spirit without measure that turns water to wine. Spirit without measure that heals the sick instantly cleanses lepers, raises the dead, you know, casts out devils, you know, feeds 5,000 people with two fishes and five loaves of bread, or five fishes and two loaves, whichever it was, you know, and so on and so forth. And but the condition for getting that spirit, that measure, is perfection. And perfection is very simply the total cleaning out of the residual sin nature in our souls and bodies. You must understand, man is spirit, soul, and body. You're a spirit, you know, you have a soul. Your soul is a part of your inner man, but it's clothed up here by your brain. The rest of the inner man is clothed by your physical body. So your spirit is actually in the image of your physical body. Your physical body is just the clothing of your spirit, because God is a spirit, and we are made in the image and the likeness of God. And so that's why we know that that is the truth. And when you get born again, the nature of God is here in the, you know, in the inner core of your inner man, and is distributed to the rest of the inner man. But the soul is like there's a door, there's a demarcation between your soul and your spirit. And the door is your free will. You know, so your soul is made up of your will, your conscious mind, and your emotions, which is attached, you know, which affects your physical body. That's why when you're excited, your blood pressure goes up. Now, excitement is an emotion, you know, but it now affects the physical body, you know, and so many other things. If you're depressed, you know, it's an emotional thing, but it affects the physical body. So we know that, you know, and medical science in the last 200 years has been uncovering this connection. We call it, you know, psychosomatic, you know, the psychology, you know. In fact, the Greek word for soul is psyche. That's where we get it from. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The Greek word for the soul is psyche. And the Greek word for the body is, I think, is soma. You know, three, they're different. And even Paul shows us in Hebrews that there's a dividing asunder between soul and spirit. So they're not the same. Though, even though they're all an integral part of the inner man, but there's a demarcation. In fact, there's a small part. We have an illustration. You'll find it in our mobile app, but I will not go there tonight. You know, between your soul and your body, where we call the psychologists call it subconscious mind. But that's where, if you're not born again, your spirit, your conscience, that's where God speaks to you, even though it's not conscious. You won't be aware that it's God who's talking to you, but through your thoughts, you have a conscience, this is right and this is wrong. When you get born again, it's called the witness of the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirits. So all that, you know, is in the interface, you know, between the spirit and the soul, you know. And that's why, you know, your free will is very important. It's the gateway to your soul. If you open it, then your soul can be positively affected. If you don't, your soul... So anyway, what happens is that when you get born again, the divine nature is in the spirit man, but it's not in the soul. The sin nature is still in the soul and, of course, inside the physical body. That's why the Bible says the flesh or the sin nature in the soul and body are in conflict with the divine nature in the spirit. It says they're contrary one to another, so you can't do the things you want to do. Romans chapter 7, Paul says, the what I want to do, I don't do. The one I don't want to do, I do. He said, now, if I don't consent to it, it's no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. Now, until you understand man is spirit, soul, and body, you can't understand that. If I'm born again, he said, I delight after the word of God, the law of God after the inward man. He said, but I see another law walking in my members. So, it's still you. It's just as it's in a different compartment of you. The sin nature is in your soul and in your body. Now, the whole theme of perfection is removing, cleaning out the sin nature in the soul and body by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. When all of it is out, that condition is what is called perfection. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, the promises of God's Word, let us, it's a responsibility, it's ours, though the Holy Spirit, we cannot do without God's help. But God is not going to force us to do it. We have to decide in our minds, you know, and make a decision and start acting on it. And then the Holy Spirit takes hold together with us, you know, to accomplish this. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting, that's that word perfection there, holiness in the fear of God. So it's a process. It's not overnight. It's not instantaneous. You know, it takes some years for you to do it. But if you will use the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, and what the Bible symbolically calls the seven pillars of wisdom, which simply are the seven principles of the Christ life. We know that because Jesus told us when he was here that upon this rock I will build my church. So, and Jesus is called, we looked at this on Sunday when we're talking about, you know, the ability of the mind of Christ. Jesus is called the wisdom of God. So when the Bible says wisdom hath built a house, talking directly about the Lord Jesus Christ. So you use the wisdom of God, the seven pillars of wisdom, to build the house of God. Your body and your soul is called the temple, you know, and that's how you build it, you know. Honesty and humility of heart, the fear of God, praying in the spirit, you know, binding the devil, speaking God's word, meditating God's word, acting on God's word, fasting and living a fasted life. These seven principles, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, as you practice them, the Holy Spirit begins to clean out that sin nature that is in the soul and body, and gradually all of it will be out. And when all of it is out, that is what is called cleansing perfection. It's not a utopia. It doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you can never sin again, no. We know that from Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam was created perfect without any sin, but he still sinned. So you because you still have a free will, you see, so you can sin. Even the Lord Jesus, the Bible says he was tempted never like us. We are yet without sin. So, but you need to now maintain that condition of perfection. You know, you need to maintain it in the same way you got it, by the blood, the word, and the spirit. And then as you maintain it and you grow in that condition, you come to maturity in that condition of perfection. And in that state of maturity, when the divine character has been fully formed, you become established in righteousness, in justice, equity. You think like God, you feel like God, you act like God, and you'll be tempted over the years, you know, the loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes. Jesus himself, even though he was the Son of God and he was born sinless, you know, as he grew into maturity, the Spirit without measure came upon him, but it didn't begin to manifest. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You know, he certainly took water, but he didn't take any food. And at the end of it, he was tested with the loss of the flesh to turn stones to bread. He overcame that. You know, was tested with the loss of the eyes. The devil offered him all the kingdoms of the world. He overcame that. Then, you know, he was tested with the pride of life. Go to the top of the mountain and jump down, you know. He passed all the tests. The Bible says he now returned in the power of the Spirit. So it's that began to manifest. And the first one, of course, was in Cana of Galilee. So this is the pattern. It's the pattern. And that's where we're going. That's, you know, what we're all about in these services. And the reason is, it is only with this Spirit without measure we can actually close this dispensation. Because we have to make disciples in every nation. There's still doors that are, even as I speak tonight, there's still nations you can't go to and preach, you know, openly, you know. But the Spirit without measure, the power of it will cause these doors to open. It says, you know, lift up your head, O ye gates, and ye will be lifted up, and the King of glory. See, when you inherit this thing, there's anointing that comes upon you like a crown. It's called the crown of glory. So you now become a King of glory. Jesus is the King of glory. But you and I can become kings of glory, and the doors will open. And then we'll be able to preach and demonstrate that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all tribes, ethnos, ethnic groups, for a witness. That is not going to be talk. It's going to be with, it will be talk combined with power. You know, my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but by demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith will not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So that's the setting for these teachings. So we're looking at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, using him as our pattern and our goal, and to be inspired by what we see, and also be instructed by the way he lived and the things he did, so that we will be able to duplicate these things and to blow the human mind, just as you'll even do greater. And you know, I believe it, you know, but let me do the first. Now, once I start doing the ones that he did, then I'll start looking to how to do the greater. Hello, somebody. Glory to God. So in our last lesson, we're in Matthew chapter 9, and we stopped in verses 27 through 31. We're looking at Jesus' typical day. Oh, my goodness. You know, if you read that account, you have to read from all the four Gospels to get the full account. When I was reviewing my message last night, I now discovered that one of the Gospels actually said that, you know, what happened was it was the night before, although it's still about 24 hours. I think it was the night before he left Capernaum, you know, and said, let's go to the other side. Then there was this storm. Then he stopped it. Then in the morning, they got to Gadara. Then in Gadara, he delivered the two madmen. It's not one. Some of the accounts show us one, but this one says it's two. So we know it's two, you know. And then, you know, when he finished all of that, they said they didn't want him because he cast the devils out and they went into the pigs. Then he comes back. So, you know, when he gets back, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, meets him, saying how his daughter is sick and about to die. So he begins to follow Jairus to his house. So the part of the paralytic was the day before. You know, it was the day before. Then he now went across, you know. But it's all within 24, you know, 36, 48 hours. So that truth is still there, you know. So he comes back. Jairus meets him, you know, and he's following Jairus to his house to go and pray for the daughter who is sick. On the way, the woman with the issue of blood touches him and she gets healed instantly, you know, and he says, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately that happens, somebody comes from Jairus and says, the girl is dead. And he turns to Jairus and see, these are the lessons we need to learn. These are the things, how to operate like Jesus. Immediately he turns to Jairus and says, fear not. You know that fear will rob you of faith. Only believe. And he did. Just kept his mouth shut. He didn't say, oh God, you came too late. Why did this woman come and disturb us? You know, when the man, you know, those are the normal human emotions. You know, normally, you know, because human beings, because of this sin nature, whereby, you know, selfish. So once that woman said, I'm shocked. I was like, what is kind of delays this? I mean, all she has is issue of blood. My daughter is almost dead. You know, couldn't she have come to see Jesus later? That's how we all think. And those are the kind of thoughts you must learn to quench. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. Because it's selfish. You're thinking of your daughter, but you're not thinking of the woman. Jesus, he got everything. So immediately the result, he knew what was going on in Jairus' mind. Now, he wasn't a mind reader. Don't misunderstand me. But he was perceptive. We have the same thing. I don't read people's mind, but I can perceive. You know, particularly once, you know, in a particular situation, you can usually accurately perceive what people are thinking if you have the Holy Ghost. So he now said to her, he said, don't be afraid. Only believe. So that calmed him down, you know. And then they get to the house. Everybody's crying. He puts all the hypocrites out. The same, and says, the girl is not dead. She's only sleeping. They laugh him to scorn, showing that their sorrow was insincere. You know, if truly they were feeling, they had compassion for Jairus and his wife, when they heard something of hope, they would have just said, praise God. okay, let's see what he's going to do. You understand? But they laughed. How can you go from crying to laughing? Again, it shows the hypocrisy of the sin nature. And don't laugh at them. All of us are like that. Initially. It's the sin nature. That, you know, that's why the Bible says the heart of man is deceitful about and desperately. You know, most people are just like that. They're hypocritical. It's a part of the sin nature. And you need to know this so that you can overcome it. You know, and don't allow it to get the best. You know, that's as I say, laughing. At least, even if you couldn't say, even if you didn't fully believe, at least that's hope for that family. The least you could have done is say, ah, praise God, please help us. So, you know, like the man who, the man who had the epileptic son, you know, he said, oh, help us, you know, help us. Look, you know, then Jesus said, you know, if thou can believe all things, said, Lord, help my unbelief. That's the kind of response that crowd should have had when Jesus, you know, Jesus came. I mean, and the people were following him. They said, the man just healed a woman who was with an issue of blood. If the queen can do that, he will heal this girl. But shows the deceptiveness, the insincerity, the hypocrisy of the sin nature in the human heart. This is why these things are written. The Bible says all these things were written for our learning, so we can learn. So Jesus goes in and he raises the girl from the dead. Takes Peter, James, and John, you know. So immediately after that, this is where we ended in our last lesson. He goes to Peter's house, you know, and two blind men. Same day. Why is it recorded? It's even recorded, you know, chronologically. It's to get our attention. This is the typical day in the life of a son of God. So you and I expected to do things like this daily. Stop the wind, deliver madmen, heal people with incurable disease, raise the dead, open blind eyes, all in the business of one day. He said, I must be about my Father's business. This is the business of the kingdom. And no big deal about it. But you see, it's only possible with the Spirit without measure. That's why in our generation, we don't see anybody doing this. You know, we've seen people heal the sick. We've seen people raise the dead. We've seen people heal, you know, cause the blind to see. But it's occasional. It's, you know, it's once in a while. And then he's under very controlled conditions, like either a crusade or something like that. But it's not something that happens in the course of our daily lives. Why? Because we're not yet conformed to the image of Jesus, which is what we're called to do. And this is not just for pastors or apostles. It's for everybody. And if you do it properly and you grow properly, you will grow to become an apostle. And you're not going to be living because of the title. You know, you're going to believe in by the anointing. See, the title won't matter. Whether they call you an apostle or not will not matter if you're doing the work. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Amen. So these two blind men follow him to Peter's house. And, you know, they're crying and everything. So Jesus wanted to test them. Even the spirit without measure requires a minimal amount of faith in the vessel that is carrying it. If you have a wrong attitude towards the vessel, you don't get it. It won't work for you. And we see that in Nazareth. Jesus had spirit out measure, but couldn't do any mighty work because of their unbelief. You know? And then in one other place, I'll probably deal with this again on Sunday, as the Lord helps me. You know, they bring a report to him that somebody's casting out devils in his name. But he wasn't a part of the 12 and the 70. We're going to look at that in a minute. You know? And they want to stop him. Jesus said, no, don't stop him. He said, there's nobody who can do a miracle in my name and can shortly after. He uses that word. In other words, his attitude must have been right for him to partake of that spirit without measure, for him to have done that miracle. Now, it could change later. That's why I said shortly. You know, but that's why it's a borrowed anointing. Since it's borrowed, you can lose it if your attitude changes. It's interesting to note in this regard that Judas had the borrowed anointing. Judas healed the sick, cleansed lepers, raised the dead, cast out devils. It wasn't the 12 minus Judas, it was 12 including Judas. But he lost it because of money. Yeah. So, you know, I said this the other day, I think my last lesson. I said, in this one, if you try and take offering with you, you will die. God will kill you. He won't send the devil. He'll kill you himself. Some people know that God's like that. Yeah, I said, God is love. I know his love. It's love that makes him do that. Hello? I don't even know that God wanted to kill Moses. When Moses did not circumcise his children, he said, and the Lord sought him. He didn't say the devil, he said the Lord. Hello? You know, that's an aspect of God most Christians don't want to know anything about. And you cannot mature if you do not know the complete character of God. God will bring judgment as an act of love and mercy in order to preserve your life. So even when he judges you, it's an act of mercy. He said, deliver him to Satan for the destruction of earth, that the spirit may be saved. The motivation is always love. So even in judgment, it's God's love in operation. You need to understand that. You know, so the Lord Jesus required some faith, you know. So he told them, don't bother that boy. His attitude must have been right. That's why he could do the miracle in my name. In Nazareth, he couldn't do anything because they didn't have faith. So the same thing is going to be with us. The spirit of that measure is going to be there, but it's going to work for people who have some degree of right attitude. If you have a wrong attitude, you're not going to, that spirit of that measure can't flow into you. I'm going to deal with this on Sunday. You know, the anointing that comes from the head. The degree to which it enters those who are under it is the degree to which they have the right attitude towards the leadership. No wonder why the Bible says, not just Jesus, the leadership. Of course, Jesus, you know, he says, if you honor me, then you will honor the person I sent. He says, if you dishonor the person I sent, then you're dishonoring me. So if you have a wrong attitude, that anointing, as powerful as it is, will bypass you. Just like electricity. You know, it will go through when there's a conductor, when there's an insulator, it will just bypass it. That is one of the reasons why, also, you know, we don't see these kind of miracles in a lot of places today. Apart from the fact that two factors, of course, we have not inherited the spirit out measure. But even when the gifts of the spirit are in operation and the power of God is in operation to some certain degree, some people don't receive anything because they don't, you know, their attitude is wrong. So it's not this Jesus, the carpenter. Jesus, he hit the nail on the head. He said, a prophet doesn't have honor in his own country. Nothing has changed. So your attitude is very important. He says, you know, note those who are over you, that is in authority over you, you know, and do the work of the Lord and esteem them. I used to wonder about that scripture. Highly in love for their work's sake, so you can benefit from it. He didn't say esteem them highly in love for their personality. He said for their work's sake. Thank you, Pastor. He said very highly. Very highly. So that you can be blessed. You can get the anointing. If you don't, you know, you don't. And that's why so many Christians, you know, are failing in so many areas, you know. You badmouth your pastor, then you go on and you want him to pray for you. You speak evil of them behind their back. And you say, well, nobody knows. Well, you know, God knows. The Bible says, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. It says, a little bird will take the thing, matter, tell the matter. The little bird is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. So, these things I've taught over the years, Pastor G, haven't I? You know? I remember when I first taught these things 30 years ago, people rebelled against it. They said, I'm just trying to make people, you know, submit to me. Oh my God. I'm not trying to make people submit to me. I'm trying to make you submit to the Word of God. After all, I said this many years ago, and I'm still saying it now. I didn't write the Bible. I used Yolubi's name there. Olivia's name is not there. I didn't write all those scriptures. You know, you have to be honest. If you're not honest and you don't accept the scripture in an open and an honest heart, you won't benefit from it. And that's why so many Christians are not benefiting from the promises in the Word of God, because they have a dishonest heart, you know. And so Jesus asked these two guys, he said, "Do you believe I can do it?" They said, "Yes." Instantly. That's spirit without measure. You know? Ecclesiastes, go back there. Go to that Ecclesiastes. Thank you, Pastor G. You know? Where it says, you know, curse not the king. Give it. I think it's 10:28, somewhere there. Yeah, I got it. 10:20. All right. It says, don't, this is what the Message Bible says. Don't bow mouth your leaders, not even under your breath. You are the same you wants to come and get anointing. When you're sick or you have a problem, you want the pastor to pray for you. And the same, that same mouth, you now use it to curse them. Until you repent, that door will not open. Your attitude, that's something you need to watch daily. Watch your attitude. Thank you, Pastor Bimbo. Go back to Matthew now. So, he said, do you believe you're able to do this? And he said, yes. And they got the healing. And he said, see that no man knew it. Jesus was very, always self-effacing. You know, he never showed off. That's another aspect of the divine nature. You know, it's not boastful or vainglorious. When you see somebody who is, you know, rambusque, you know, boastful, is not God. That is Satan. He likes to show, and he likes to make you think he's as powerful as God, and he isn't. And when he has a little bit of power, he shows it off and, you know, does a lot of something. It doesn't impress people like us, because we by the grace and the mercy of God, you know, we know better. So, he said, don't go and tell anybody. You know, another thing is that if he tells everybody, Jesus is not going to rest. I can imagine the man's been working all night, all day, you know. He's got to the house now. He's about to rest. You know, maybe have dinner with his disciples. And then these two guys come. They get healed. They go and call the whole neighborhood. You know, and bang goes their rest. So Jesus said, don't tell anybody. But they departed. Verse 31. Human beings are the same. Human nature has not changed. But when they departed, in spite of the fact that their eyes opened, and they were strictly told, but you know, their emotion got better of their sense, you know, and spread abroad his fame in all that country or region. Now, look at verse 32. That day doesn't end. The day is still continuing. As they went out, see, it's all, that's why it's recorded. You see the record in Matthew, you see the record in Mark, you see the record in Luke, you know, and some of it in John. You see, you know, it's sequential, it's chronological. As they went out, I didn't hear you. Behold, they brought to him, you know, human beings have not changed, Pastor G. A man who was dumb, possessed with the devil. And let this man rest. He's been preaching and ministering all day. So, Marco Jamio Lugala. You know, this guy just healed two blind people. This is your brother. Mr. X's brother that is cannot talk. Oh, yeah, go and bring him. As the two blind guys are going out, he says, they brought to him, I didn't hear you, a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, many sicknesses are caused, all sicknesses, correction, by satanic oppression, not necessarily possession. Some cases is possession, but in most cases just oppression. So that's why when we pray for the sick, you always see us cast out the devil. And the spirit, we call the spirit of infirmity, that is enforcing the condition. So, apart from, you know, ministering the healing virtue, we also deal with the root, which is a demonic spirit, either possession or oppression, that is operating, releasing a spiritual force that is enforcing the condition. So when you cast out the devil, you break that, and then the healing power that you minister can effect the healing and the cure. You see, that's what I do every Sunday. You know, I pray for the sick, and then I come against the spirits, because there are spirits, these evil spirits, that are enforcing the infirmity, the specific sickness. Observe, it's so easy. God taught me this many years ago. It's in our book, Practical Guide to Prayer. You can easily identify. You don't have to start talking to the devil and disturbing yourself. You know, you can easily identify the spirit by what it's concerned. So just say you, if it's dumb, deaf and dumb, say deaf and dumb spirit. If it's malaria, you know, the spirit enforcing this condition of malaria, just call it by the name of the thing that is condemned, and it will obey and go out. You don't need any special, you know, discern of spirits. That's just common sense. And that's why this is recorded. This is how Jesus, that's why we're studying this. That's why he's the pattern and he's the goal. You understand? We see how he did it. So, you know, you don't have to know the name of the demon. The one that he cast out, you know, he said legion. Legion just means plenty. So by the manifestation, you can tell the kind of spirit it is. So you address the spirit based on its manifestation. It will come out when you speak with two things, authority and power. Most Christians are afraid of the devil because they don't want the devil to jump out of the man and jump into them. So you find that they're very timid. They're not bold and authoritative. You know, they don't want devils to come and jump like the sentinels of Siva. Come and jump on me. So a lot of people shy away from the devil. But if you know who you are and you know what you're doing, you know, you understand who you are, you have your authority, you have your power, you cast it out. I've told the story of, this was back in 1988, 89, somewhere there. You know, we're still living in UI then. We moved out of UI in 1990. This is 88, 89. One of the girls in the church, you know, had a demonic oppression. And they brought the girl to our house. At that time, we're living in Sultan Bello Hall flats. We had this. And I think Itunu and Dari, they were just babies then, you know. You know, and this girl began to wither on the floor of our sitting room exactly like a snake. And, she, you know, her tongue was coming out just like a snake. And you know, people were afraid. I said, there's nothing to be afraid of, you know. So, because we just had babies in the house and all that, so I told them, take them into the room. You know, my wife was there and a few other people, I can't remember, you know. So we, you know, I just said, you serpentine spirit, because I could see it. It's, you know, oppressing this girl, come out in Jesus' name. It didn't come out immediately, but I didn't stay there and deliverance for 20 hours. That's all unbelief in operation. If you know what you're doing, you know. So I said, I think there were some ladies there because I didn't touch the woman, you know. That's another thing, stupid things many of people do. You know, gonna start touching a woman. You don't do that, you know. You get women to hold the woman. Then I prayed. You understand? But I didn't get on the floor with the girl and that's stupidity. You know, and that's how many of them fall into sin, you know. So anyway, I went to my room. We had one big bedroom and then one small room, which was my study. You know, I went to pray. I said she'll be okay. You know, I came back about 30 minutes later. She was fine. She was fine. And she went. You know, and that was it. You know, so, but if you don't know what you're doing, I would have spent 7 hours trying to do some silly deliverance. And the devil's running rings around you because you don't know who you are. You don't know what you're talking about. No wonder why the devil said in the book of Acts, he said, Paul, I know. Jesus, I know. Who are you? You know, the devil knows who you are in the spirit realm. He knows if you believe, whether you believe or you don't. He knows if you're afraid or you're not. So he can intimidate you. But if you know who you are, you stand your ground, he'll come out. He will come out. Jesus said, and they will cast out devils. He'll come out. In the name of Jesus, the power of God is going to come out. He doesn't have a choice. Hallelujah. So that's what the Lord Jesus did. So, and the Bible says in verse 33, it says, and when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. You see, it was that devil that was not allowing him to talk. Now, if you go to medical science, they'll tell you, they'll give you all kinds of theories about, you know, the cochlea and this and all of that, you know, and what the condition is and all of that. And all that is true. It's not wrong. You know, but they don't understand that there are spirits behind those things. That man was not created that way. It was Satan, either through his mother's womb, if it was from his mother's womb, or later on, that came in and distorted some of the physical conditions, which is what the doctors see. Then they now try and look for some medication to reverse those physical, and sometimes they get it, you know. But you see, many times, you see, when things are enforced by spirits, even when you use medical science, you get a temporary relief. If you don't follow it up with spiritual power, you don't get permanent freedom. And that is why people are in bondage to medication all their lives. I'm not against using medicine. I use medicine myself. But you see, I've learned and I'm still learning that, you know, I want to be free from medicine. My real medicine is the Word of God. Is medicine to my flesh. And the more I walk in the Word of God, the less I'm going to need, you know, physical medicine. And then there are a lot of things. I sent something out some time ago. Somebody sent a beautiful something. You know, there are a lot of things that are already medicine. Exercise is medicine. Right attitude is medicine. Do you understand? You know, forgiveness is medicine. You see, and these are the things that open the door to these spirits. You know, so if you apart from speaking God's word and praying and all of that, if you're obeying the laws of hygiene, the laws of rest, the laws of forgiveness, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to be healed. Then you will not need the one in the pharmacy as much. Now, if you need it, use it. But, you know, wean yourself from it by living right, you know, walking with God and all of that, putting the life of God into your flesh daily. So it is medicine to all of our flesh. I don't know if I helped you there. Glory be to God. So when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, the multitudes marveled. Let's say they will marvel today too. Saying, it was never so seen in Israel. Today we'll say, we'll never so seen in the church. That day is upon us, the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, these guys, you know, you have to be able to appreciate the history of the Jews. In the Old Testament, we had Moses. Everybody knows Moses. Then Joshua, you know, then you had the judges. Then along came David, and they had some prophets. Then we had all the great prophets, Elisha, Elijah, Isaiah, you know, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the time, the transition, for when they were carried away into Babylon. You know, Ezekiel was actually in Babylon. You know, he was a prophet in captivity and saw all the visions and all of that. You know, then you had the minor prophets really lived in the time of many of the kings. Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, Ahab, and all of that. So all those prophets you read about, like, you know, Zephaniah and Zechariah and all of that, they lived, they sprinkled, you know, the times of the administration is sprinkled during the time of the kings because of Israel's continual rebellion and disobedience. Finally, God allowed the Babylonians through Nebuchadnezzar to come to attack Jerusalem, destroy the temple, burn it to the ground, and take the cream of the people, including Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and took them in Babylon to captivity. And they were there for 70 years until the land had fulfilled all its Sabbaths. You're supposed to allow the land to rest for 7 years. So they didn't do it for a whole 70 years. So it's okay, when you're out, the land will obey. You know, anyway, so when all of that was over, God restores them back through the prayers primarily of Daniel, which was now executed by Esther and Mordecai, who were in the Persian Empire. Then people like Ezra and Nehemiah, they came back, rebuilt Jerusalem, rebuilt the walls, later on rebuilt the temple, you know, and there was this restoration. All of this, we're looking at hundreds of years. Then, you know, the last prophet of the Old Testament is Malachi. Malachi prophesies, you know, he says, the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, a restoration and the coming of the Messiah, you know, but nothing happens for 400 years. 400, Pastor G. No Isaiahs, no Moses, no Elisha, nothing that that has been written in scripture, but they don't see. So you can imagine 400 years of unbelief. 400 years of tradition. You know? So, finally, God sends Gabriel to Nazareth, speaks to Mary. Mary conceives Jesus. John the Baptist also is born. Then, for the first time in hundreds of years, they begin to hear what they heard in the time and they read in the scripture that happened in times of Isaiah and Elisha and Elijah. You know, initially they thought it was going to be John the Baptist. They were hearing the same thing. It was having an effect in their hearts, but there was no miracle. Then John said, look, there's somebody coming after me. He's going to be greater, you know. I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. So the Lord Jesus Christ emerges. So that's what they mean when they say they've never seen it in Israel. They've been hearing for hundreds of years about what Elisha did, about what Moses did. But this guy completely surpasses. I use the word guy reverentially. You know, the Lord is my friend, so it doesn't matter. He doesn't mind. You know? You see the Lord now do miracles, heal the sick, raise the dead on daily basis. So they said, oh, it was never so seen in Israel. Wow! It was never. They go back in their minds, and you know, not in the time of David, not in the time of Elisha. Elisha raised the dead, but not like this one. Raised Jairus' daughter, raised the son of the widow of Nain, and later on raised Lazarus after 4 days. You don't read that in Elisha. You don't read that in 2 Kings. You don't read it in 1 Kings. You don't read it in 1 Chronicles. You don't read it in 2 Chronicles. Feed 5,000. Elisha fed people, but not like this. That's why Paul had to write Hebrews. And said, this is different. Amen. He said, God, who in times past had spoken, you know, through the prophets in sundry ways and sundry matters, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Said, this one is not Moses, is not Elisha, is superior to them. He's God. God that came down to the earth as human flesh. And that's why we see him doing things that we don't see any of the other prophets do. That's why they said it has never been so seen in Israel. Are we on the same page here? Hallelujah. Now, verse 34. But the Pharisees said he casted out devils through the prince of the devils. Now, this is dangerous ground. And it's happened to us in a measure in our ministry here. And it's still going to happen in the days to come. There's something about dishonesty and hypocrisy that will lead you, if you don't change, you know, into eternal damnation. Because Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was not in their religious circle. Now, I've said this before. Jesus was a Pharisee. The word Pharisee is not a bad word. It's just that many of them were hypocrites. So we now have associated being a Pharisee with being a hypocrite. But it wasn't. A Pharisee was just somebody who believed in the law. And Jesus was. He even wore all of those things. That was why the woman with the blood touched his garment. He was a rabbi. You know, you need to understand the Lord Jesus. He didn't grow up in Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. As a male, that was part of the law. He didn't grow up there. So he was not a part of the ecclesiastical order. But he was known. Because he was a great teacher of the word. He did great miracles. And the thinking ones among them, the honest ones among them, recognize that there's something about this guy. He's not like us. You know, in one place we read recently, he said, and he taught them as one having authority, not like the scribes. Now, not wrong being a scribe. You know? But he was operating, like we said earlier on, by the Spirit without measure. Then the honest ones among them, like Nicodemus and others, would go to him and say, look, you got to be from God. Nobody can do it. And Jesus said, you know, true. But, you know, you guys, there's a lot of stuff you don't understand. So, even amongst the Pharisees, there were many of them that believed in him. Because they knew the scriptures, they saw the Lazarus, but they would not say anything so that they would not kick them out of the Sanhedrin. The Bible says they love the praise of God more than the praise of men. The praise of men more than the praise of God. So, it's with that background, you have to understand what's happening here. So, many of the Pharisees, it wasn't all of them, but many of them, you know, they're confronted with two things. Number one, either this guy is who he says he is, the Messiah, the Son of God, or he's mad. Yes, and he's operating by the devil. It's one of the two options. The honest-hearted ones among them, like Nicodemus, you know, came to the right conclusion that this is of God. Like one guy said, you know, when they were talking and arguing about him, this is fine, this is the book of John. I said there was a great confusion amongst them. You know, they said, go and check. No prophet arises out of Galilee. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he grew up in Galilee. And in Isaiah chapter 9 says, the Galilee of the Gentiles, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. You know, they didn't read that part of the scripture. They only read it. They said, no, it comes from Bethlehem. But it says, the Bible says, you know, no prophet arises. They were wrong. Because they didn't check the Bible properly. And that's still happening to us today. Many of us just know one part of the scripture. Then we hold out one and you know, say, you know, because you don't know the other part of the scripture. And it's hidden from you. So, some of them said, no prophet arise from Galilee. Then others said, can he open the eyes of a blind? Come on, guys. We've listened to this guy. We've listened to the Lord. They didn't call him the Lord. You know, we've listened to this rabbi. You know, what does he teach? What does he preach? Love, forgiveness. This cannot be a devil. So the honest ones among them made the right choice. They made the right call. The dishonest ones, in order to try and justify their position, came to the wrong conclusion. He said he cast out spirit by Beelzebub. Yeah, he's doing great things, but it's the devil. Now, the Bible says, it didn't say it here, but it said in other places. It says, every sin and every blasphemy that he said there will be forgiveness. He said, but when you sin against the Holy Spirit, he said there is no forgiveness, neither in this world nor in the world to come. And the Bible says, because they said he had an unclean spirit. Now, I want to throw out a warning to our people now. I said this in 1990 when we began to teach life scriptures and groanings and all of that. And some of my minister colleagues and friends began to say, oh, groaning is of the devil. I remember warning them in one meeting. I said, you know, I love all of you guys. You know, and till today I'm still friends with them. I said, but be very careful. Don't call the work of the Holy Spirit the work of an evil spirit, because that borders on the unpardonable sin. You get into that territory, you may not be able to come out. It's like a spiritual black hole. You pass the event horizon by saying, if you don't know, keep your mouth shut. If you're not sure, and say, God, show me. But simply because he does not agree with your doctrine, you know, and the guy like me, for example, just like the Lord Jesus, I don't have any ordination papers. True. I didn't go to any Bible school. They say there are things men look at, just like Paul too. Paul said, do we need letters of commendation or from you? Paul did not have any commendation from the guys in Jerusalem, just like the Lord Jesus. He was taught by the Holy Spirit. And by the grace and mercy of God, I've been taught by the Holy Spirit. I never went to any Bible school. I was taught by the Holy Spirit, you know. And because we are not ordained, and we are not a part of the ecclesiastical system, they say, who is he? You know, what authority does he have? So they say something about Jesus. You know, who is he? You know, he's just a rabbi and all of that. But when they listen to what he said, the honest ones among them say, this is God. The dishonest ones said this. And sadly, the guys who made the wrong choice blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, and many of them went to hell. I didn't say all of them. Many of them. And there is no forgiveness. You know why? They knew the truth in their heart. Their conscience has already borne witness, but they violated their conscience in order to hold on to to justify themselves. And we all have to be careful about that. And even though that happened 30 years ago and it was about, you know, life scriptures and groaning, how can anybody say life scriptures is of the devil? How can you say groaning and supplication is of the devil when it's in the Bible? Did Olu Johnson invent Romans 8? It's dishonesty. I, in our own case, by the grace and mercy of God, I think many of people back down there. People over the years, people just be quiet about me. They don't. What you don't understand, you don't understand. Just leave it and say, God, open my eyes. Hello? Rather than to call the work of the Holy Spirit an evil spirit and blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and go to an eternal hell from which you can never be delivered. Not in this life, not in the life to come. You cross that line, that's it. Am I talking to anybody here? Okay, I think we'll close with this tonight. Verse 35, and I'll begin to close. So, and Jesus went about all the cities, I didn't hear you, and villages, watch this sequence, teaching in their synagogues, turn to your neighbor and say, teaching is number one. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom, I would say, preaching is number two. And healing every sickness and disease among the people, say, healing is number three. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. Observe the order. A lot of people preach and don't teach. When you preach, you just give people a lot of hype. love, excitement, but you don't tell them what to do. Preaching should be inspired by teaching. In other words, I teach truth, then I give you, like I've done tonight, I give you inspirational stories and things. That's preaching. You understand? You know, that will now inspire you to want to do what I told you. But if you preach and you don't teach, you don't give them instruction, then they will be hearers and not doers. And it is only after teaching and preaching you can now heal. Because it is he sent his word and healed them. The healing power is in the word of the teaching and the preaching that now causes the healing to be effective. I learned all that from Kenneth Hagin. A lot of people want to do the healing, but they don't want to do the teaching and the preaching. Now, that is possible through the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, but it produces a house of babies. And sadly, that's been the history of the church, particularly the Pentecostal church. The Pentecostal church has emphasized healing without sufficient teaching and preaching. So the people don't grow. They remain spiritual babies. And everybody wants to get healed, which is not wrong. But most of the time they do get healed and they can't keep the healing because they weren't taught. They lose the healing. If you're not taught the word of God, you won't know how to keep your healing even after you got healed. Are you listening to me? I would say teaching, preaching, and healing. You need all three in that sequence. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin. So Kenneth Hagin said, whenever I used to go to these burnt out fields, places that could not have the river, he said, it doesn't start with healing. He said, he spends about 3-4 weeks. You know, be going every day, be teaching them from the word, teaching, preaching, teaching, preaching, teaching, preaching. Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. By the time you've taught the people for 2-3 weeks, their faith level has gone up, then the healing starts. But if you try and do the healing and there's no faith, that's why you find on Sundays and here in this church, you know, I pray for the sick, but I put it at the end. Because the teaching and the preaching is what inspires the faith to receive the healing. Very important. I like what he said. Verse 35. And healing a few sicknesses. Every sickness and every disease. Everybody say every sickness. Talk to your neighbors. That includes cancer, incurable diseases, and every disease. See, this is the consequence of the Spirit without measure. There is no sickness that cannot be healed. Every sickness and every disease among the people. But you see, that's why we need the preaching and the teaching. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. The word of preaching and the word of teaching now brings faith in the hearts of the people. Then they can receive the Spirit without measure. Then every sickness and every disease will be healed. The hour is coming and now is. I've said it so many times over the years, you know, and I'm going to keep repeating it. You know, it's going to come to pass. And even after it comes to pass, I still say, you know, the hour is coming and now is, just like in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what we duplicate. The Bible says people came from Tyre and Sidon, and from Judea and some all over. It says the multitudes came to hear him and to be healed. Watch the sequence. To hear, then to be healed. And you know what the Bible says? It says that, you know, and virtue went out of him and healed them all. That is coming back. I said it, you know, I'm trusting God in a few months' time, as this glory of God becomes, you know, Spirit without measure begins to come to manifestation. Because the time is going to come. You come here at 8 o'clock, you're not going to get a seat. Except you're a pastor. You don't get a seat. People will come from Oyo. They will come from Abeokuta. They will come from... Why? Because they come to get healed. And we won't be having long healing lines praying for 20 people. Who has the time? It's inefficient. We just teach, preach. At the end of it, we just pray, and all the people who are sick get healed. Every sickness and every disease. And it will happen every Sunday. And on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. You know, when we're not in church. You go to the supermarket, people get healed. You go to the bank, they get healed. You go to the market, they get healed. Healing, after all, is the children's bread. Spectacular healings, like the woman with the issue of blood, like blind eyes opening, the dumb speaking, the deaf hearing, watch this, will be as common as tongues. See how, you know how common tongues is now? It will be as common as that. People getting healed. It won't be, it will no longer be a noise. I said this many years ago in one of my teachings. You know, I said, supply will outstrip demand and the price will fall. Right now, our people, sadly and wrongly, exploit the people to get money from them. And if you want special anointing and all of that, you have to pray. Money, give anointing oil, you know, get more, you know, give special offering and all of that. It's because healing is scarce. Now, in this simple economics, you know, where you have scarcity, then the price goes up. But once you have, when supply outstrips demand, the price will fall to zero. Because the price is supposed to be zero. You're not supposed to be charging for our ministry. People give their tithes and offerings, but they don't pay for the anointing. We don't merchandise the anointing. That's coming. It's right in front of us. Amen. And people say, if you want to get here, just go to that church. He said, they even pray for me. He said, I just discovered that, you know, by the time the man finished talking, and then they just said, the people who are sick, they should put up their hand. He said, I just found out I was healed. Hallelujah. And you know what? That brings glory to God and not man. So there's no this superstar man of God that's going to stand here. And then everybody comes to him and then he lays hands on them, you know, and everybody's... So the attention now is on the man. Whereas that one is a spirit, the move of the spirit within the auditorium or wherever, and the people get healed. And then the man now knows that it was not the man that healed him, it was God that healed him. The man was just a vessel. Because he had no physical contact with the man. Yes. Oh, I got to finish. Am I helping anybody here? But when he saw the multitudes, I didn't hear you. He was moved with compassion on them. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. How true that is still today. Most of our shepherds today are hirelings. Yeah. They're just skinning the sheep. It's in Ezekiel chapter 34. Just getting, you know, eating, you know, and taking money. They're not shepherds. They're hirelings. They're in this thing for the money. But that day is over. Their judgment is right in front of us. And it will be before the whole congregation. Shouldn't be doing this thing for money. If you're in this thing for money, you need to stop it. Because all the people who are in it for money now, judgment is going to come upon them. Like the house of Saul. And he saith unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but sadly, the laborers are few. Therefore, we want to increase the laborers. So verse 38, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. In other words, the laborers should no longer be few. As we pray, God is going to send more laborers. Observe the word labor. What does a woman do when she's having a baby, she labors. The laborers are the intercessors. They labor in prayer. Paul says that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. You know, they labor and bring birth. The Bible says, you know, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth. They labor, they birth spiritual children, they birth healing, they birth deliverance, they birth prosperity. The laborers. So the more laborers we have, the more miracles we're going to see. Stand to your feet. The more laborers we have, the more. So laborers are not just people who go around preaching, though they will preach. It's revelation knowledge. You know, I know in that context, talking about preaching, but you know, the word labor there is intercession. So they preach after laboring in prayer. Then their preaching is not just mere words. It will contain life and power. And will bring healing and deliverance. That's the kind of laborers God wants us to pray for. Pray for laborers. The harvest is plenty. People are waiting. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of sons of God. So that harvest is waiting for laborers that will come and birth the spiritual children, birth the healing, birth the deliverance, and bring in the harvest. Am I talking to anybody here? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Like trying to pick a radio signal. You know, it's coming. Hallelujah. That's it.
We stand as one before you.
And with faith.
And with faith.
In our hearts.
In our hearts.
We know.
We know.
You'll touch us anew. Your power
spoken of
from old. Come, hallelujah.
Come with your glory and power
and let your love unfold.
Your love,
sovereign King of all the earth, start again from the beginning.
Of all the earth, we stand as one before you.
And with faith in our hearts,
we know
that you'll touch us anew. These are the days. there's anything that should be the goal of every Christian now, it's a spirit without measure. Your full inheritance. Stop playing around, folks. Stop playing church. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit. But what you have now with your tongues and everything is the deposit anointing. It's the earnest of the Spirit. What's the full inheritance? But you see, there's a price for it. And that price is perfection. God's not going to give the Spirit out measure to people who the sin nature is still dominating their souls and their bodies. They're going to misuse it. Even the little pascal anointing we have, see how we've misused it. Every move of God since 1900, Pentecost, has been corrupted because of the sin without nature. Sin nature. All of them. Even the best of them. Pride, covetousness, and after a while, the anointing just dries up. And in this last 40 years, you know, particularly in Nigeria, because I've been a part of this, I got born again in 79, which is will be 44 years this year, you know. I got born again in 79. You got filled with the Holy Spirit in November 79. So this year will be 44. You know, I literally saw it, how everything got corrupted. Right before my eyes, 79, 80, 81, most of us were still in the campuses, were still young. It was still pure to some degree. I remember Pa Elton of blessed memory. Let's give Pa a super clap offering. Warning us. And you know, at the time, many of us took it as Pa is just envious of the Americans. And he didn't know as much as them. And all that was not totally wrong. He wasn't envious. But, you know, we felt, don't mind Pa, you know, he's an old man. And, there's this sibling rivalry between the Americans and the British. So anytime a British guy tells anything about the American, you take it with a pinch of salt. Is he saying it because it's the real thing? Or is he saying it because he's jealous of the Americans? So Pa Elton, I can never forget, he would tell us, he would say, be careful of these Americans. Be careful of this faith thing, you know, with all this. Even my pastor in London, I can never forget, Pastor Porter. You know, when he saw me with Kenneth Hagin books and everything, he said, be careful of these Americans, you know, they all talk about money and all of that. In fact, Ken Hagin had come to preach for him in 1954. Yeah, true story. You know? So he said, I know, Brother Hagin. You know, he said, I went to his Pastor Porter's house. So, I used to go usually after service on Sundays. So I would go to his house. I'll help him with the grandchildren, you know, and all that. Miss Porter would make us tea and, you know, the British always drink tea, you know, and cake and, you know. So, one day I went and said, oh, you like Ken Hagin? He said, he's a good man. He said, but be careful of the Americans. I can never forget it. He said, be careful of the Americans. You know? So he went into his library and he brought brand new books. Ken Hagin books. Three of them. You know? One on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. One on faith. One on prayer. He said, you can have them. As S.G. Elton, who's also British, repeated the same thing here to us. Still remember, we go to Elisha, you know, some of the young men, you know, when he comes here, he said, be careful of the Americans. He said, be careful of the Americans. He said, this prosperity gospel is going to destroy us in the years to come. You know, and you see, most of us didn't listen because we felt, the military guys is just one old man in Elisha, you know, he just has a Peugeot 504. Guys in America, guys in America have Cadillac. They have a private plane. It's true. You know, they have private plane. They have, this man doesn't know what he's talking. Those are guys who have real faith. But a few of us, like myself, I yet not I, but the grace of God was with me, I didn't throw it away. I knew that what the faith people were preaching was the truth. And I knew it was not wrong to have an aeroplane. And I knew it wasn't wrong. But I knew that what Pa Elton was saying, that this covetousness would destroy us in the years to come. And you know what? It actually did. any anointing we had in the early 80s, late 70s, 81, 82, 83, 84, 85, the anointing started drying up. Because of covetousness. Then, you know, then our fake word of wisdom, fake word of knowledge, just try and keep the crowd and get the money. Now, there are people like me and others who are more discerning, I just withdrew. So read my Bible, pray. You know, when I say scripture, pastor, I didn't let that nonsense come to this church. I was very careful who I invited. You know, because most of it now was familiar spirits. It was no longer God. But it didn't start like that. The anointing became corrupted because they did not want to pay the price of holiness. The price for the spirit without measure is perfection. No perfection, no spirit without measure. Everybody repeat it. Everybody say, no perfection, no spirit without measure. You have the Holy Ghost too, but not without measure. So you will not heal the sick instantly. You will not raise the dead. You won't cast out devils. You will heal the sick to some degree. But like Jesus in Nazareth, a few sick folk. But you won't see virtue healing multitude. You won't see it. Only perfection will bring that. Talk to God. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for the example of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I repent for unbelief. I repent for trying to take shortcuts to get the Spirit without measure. I recognize that now the Spirit without measure can only be inherited by entering and maintaining perfection. Have mercy on me. Help thou my unbelief. I receive mercy, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, fresh life and power into my spirit as we pray. Father, help me. Help me. Help me to be honest. Help me to be upright. Help me to recognize that the only way I can partake and then ultimately inherit the spirit without measure is by walking in the principles of perfection. Gradually removing the sin nature from my soul and body. Otherwise, I will not be trusted with a spirit without measure. And Father, I want that spirit without measure. Have mercy on me. Open my eyes. Give me fresh wisdom, fresh revelation, strength in the inner man and the outer man to operate the perfection principles and inherit, first of all, partake of the spirit without measure, and then ultimately inherit it so that I can be a vessel of honor to bring deliverance to humanity from the bondage of corruption. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the spirit. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Ghost, thank you for your blood. Your life, rana tushko freshe. Your power, nikto fre. Lombrikitolo, lombrikatushko, lombrikitolo mashu. Rito fridi, lombrikomatolo. Into our wills, lapritu frenes. Into our minds, lapritu frenes. Into our emotions, rigo fredesk. Into our bodies, lapritu frenes. Into our circumstances, lapritolo matu frenes. Into our regional heavenlies, renentushko fredega. Insufficient measure, ratushko fre. In this regard. Nera Tosca Rito Fre Lambrica to Fredish Renanzuska Fre Lombre de la Masha in Jesus' name. If you need healing, stretch your hands towards your device if you're at home. And if you're here, just raise your hand. Father, we release the healing power that is in your word. For you sent your word and healed them, and you delivered them from their destructions into the physical bodies of these hands that are stretched forth in faith in Jesus' name. We say, be thou made whole. We come against spirits of infirmity that are enforcing these conditions, spirits of fear, of doubt, of oppression and depression. We cast you out. destroy your works. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. We loose the angels of God to minister healing unto them in Jesus' name. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness.